This morning, we're in Mark chapter 3. So if you are okay, if you're physically able, would you stand with me? And as we read a portion of God's word this morning. Mark chapter 3, verse 20 is where we pick it up. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Then the multitude came together again, so they could not so much as eat bread. And when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, and they said, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons." So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man in the house. Assuredly, I say to you," verse 28, "all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation because they said he has an unclean spirit." Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in the circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here is my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Father, as we open up your word today, I pray that you would be our teacher and you would speak into our hearts. It is such a great privilege for me to be able to open up your word to this congregation I love with all of my heart. And I pray, Lord, that we would hear from you and that we would be doers of your word, not just hearers of your word. That we would be those that long to do your will, not just talk about your will, but do it in our hearts and in our lives. We do pray for Easter Sunday, Lord. We want to begin covering that morning in prayer. That you would give us good weather, and Lord, I pray also that you would just put that word on Pastor Rob's heart that you have for your people, Lord, that day. I pray there would be a great harvest of souls. And we pray for the Sunday night ministry as well, that it would be a chance for families and young men and women and older women that don't know you and are far from you to get to know you, Lord, that you would bless them and encourage them and challenge them, that you would continue to use this ministry that we love to reach this community that we love. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Who is Jesus? Who is he? What is your opinion? You know, all of us have strong opinions. We love to pretend that we're real open-minded, but that only applies to stuff we really don't care about. When it comes to something we care about, I guarantee you have a strong opinion. Now, don't yell out. Don't embarrass yourself this morning. Don't raise your hand. Just search your heart. But do you have an opinion on Coke or Pepsi? Yep. You have an opinion. Now you say, "No, I don't. I don't drink either of those two poisons." Well, again, you prove my point. You have an opinion. Myself, Diet Coke. I feel so strongly about that. If I was on a deserted island with a case of Diet Pepsi, I would rather dehydrate. That's how I feel. I feel so strongly about that. Now, nothing against Pepsi people, drinkers, or the company. It's just a taste thing with me. I have a strong opinion. And maybe, as some people were texting me after first service, you feel the exact opposite. That's okay. We can still be friends, I think. Again, no show of hands, but I know some of you think it is too hot in here right now. I see you, that hand. I see that fanning hand. I see that. Some of you think it is too warm, yet some of you think it's too cold. And those of you that are fanning yourself can't imagine that anybody is in this room right now thinking they are too cold, but you don't see what I see. I see people that come to service with blankies to warm up. Last night was a great example. Our Saturday night service, some were drinking tea in one corner, just, "I'm trying to stay warm." And others over here were like, At the same service. I hear both after every service. Or how about this for an opinion? Is the music too loud or do we need to turn it up? You know, you've got an opinion. And I hear both after every service. I won't even dare start to ask questions about sports teams or politics. Yeah, Pastor Jason, you shouldn't. That Diet Coke thing was funny, but if you have a different opinion that I have about who my favorite sports team is or my favorite political candidate, then I'll start another opinion poll this morning. Who'd rather hear from Pastor Rob this morning? Raise your hand. Right. Don't actually raise your hand. Scholar, that hurts my feelings. Don't actually do that. The reality is we all have opinions. And your opinion is probably different than someone sitting very near to you. It really is. As much as you think everybody thinks like you, they don't. I will never forget the day two families left the church in Paris, Texas that I pastored for seven, almost 8 years. On one day, two families left, and the first one sent me a very nice email that said, we've been visiting for a couple months, but we have decided, listen, we have decided you are not energetic enough for us. I have the email if you want to see it, if you don't believe me, because I didn't believe it either when I first read it. Not energetic enough. I was wondering, where do you normally go to church? Who is your pastor? Animal from the Muppets? Like, I don't know. I don't know who has more energy from the pulpit, but that was their opinion, and they left the church. But on the same day, a family took me out to lunch and said, look, we believe in what you're doing here. We love your commitment to the word. We just can't handle all the energy from the pulpit. We know you're not trying, they said, to disrespect the pulpit, but it's hard to get over our traditions of what a pastor's supposed to look like and how he's supposed to act. Not enough energy, too much energy. It's why I personally have given up trying to change. Maybe you've sent me an email of something I do that you don't like, and I keep doing it, and you wonder, why doesn't he listen to me? Well, you don't realize I get two or three other emails saying, I love it when you do that. You see, we all have opinions. We all have opinions. And now it doesn't matter eternally what your opinion is on Coke or Pepsi. It matters to me. But eternally, I don't think it makes a difference. And it doesn't really matter your opinion on worship styles or preaching styles or who you want to win the World Series this year, Dodgers. But it does matter on who you believe Jesus to be. That's serious stuff now. That is serious stuff. That is an opinion that is so crucial. And this morning, as we open up the Word of God, we're going to see three opinions of who the people believe Jesus to be. And it's so important this morning that we don't just listen to the study and think, oh, good points. It's critical that we think it through and think, what do I believe? What is my opinion of who Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? See, there's three opinions. Some people in our text this morning thought he was crazy. They thought he was out of his mind. Some thought he was evil, that he was actually possessed by a devil, a demon. And then there were those that truly believed and truly knew that he was the Lord. So let's consider those one at a time, starting with those that thought that Jesus was crazy. Look again with me in verse 20 of chapter 3. It says, then the multitude came together so they could not so much as eat bread. And when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. That's New King James 4. They thought he crazy. That's what they thought. They thought he is crazy. Now, who are these people? Who are these people? Well, if you put together the other accounts of this passage from Matthew and Luke, you realize that these are his own people. These are his family members. These are brothers and sisters. And the scripture says they came to lay hold of him. This means they came to arrest him. His brothers, his sisters had heard the things he had said. They had seen the crowds beginning to swell as well as the anger of the religious leaders. So they had come with a plan to take Jesus away because they thought he was crazy. And they wanted to let him live out his delusional fantasy somewhere where he wouldn't be hurt and he wouldn't hurt others. But this brings up a couple of interesting questions. I mean, first of all, why would Jesus' own family do this to him? Why would they do that? Now, personally, I think the answer, and it's to their credit, is that they loved him. They genuinely cared about him. They were genuinely worried about him. I mean, can't you just hear his mom right now? What? What? The crowds are so large that he couldn't even eat? Jesus is going to kill himself. James, Jude, go get your brother and bring him here to mama. Can't you hear that? You can hear it because you also had a mama who felt the same way and who did very similar things, I remember. when Christy and I, my wife, were leaving doing youth ministry here at Vista to go plant the church in Texas, and Christy's parents, man, my wife's parents, who at the time had left to plant a church in Israel, they were harping a little bit. Why do you want to do that? Why do you want to leave Vista? What are you going to do for a job? What are you going to do for insurance? What are you going to do for money? And my wife's saying, I don't know, you who left for Israel with 2 months in your pocket to live on, and you've been there for 2 years. What did you do? What did you do for money? What did you do for insurance? What did you do for a job? But you see, that kind of logic doesn't make sense to a mama. It doesn't make sense when her baby is involved. And so we can understand what is going on here. They love Jesus. They don't want him to be overworked by the crowds or persecuted by the religious leaders. But this even brings up another and more important question. And that is, why didn't they believe in him? Why did they think he was crazy? I mean, if anyone's going to know that you're really God or not, wouldn't it be your brothers? Wouldn't it be those who you shared a room with growing up? Well, first of all, understand, church, they would come to believe in him. Most Bible teachers believe that James, who wrote, you know, the book of James there in the Bible and the little one-chapter book of Jude, that those were his half-brothers that later became apostles and writers of the New Testament. Same guys who here in chapter 3 are trying to put Jesus under wraps, thinking he's crazy. They would later become great leaders of the early church. But why not at first? Well, can you imagine growing up with Jesus as a brother? Oh, it would be so wonderful. No, you that really had brothers, think that through for a second. Can you imagine if your older brother was Jesus? Your mom always saying to you, why can't you be like Jesus? Why can't you be like him? And you're, oh, mom, why are you always comparing me to Jesus? It's not like he's God. Oh, mom, you really believe he's God? Can you imagine what that would have been like to be his brother? Jesus never did anything wrong. That would wear on you as a younger brother. And we all know Jesus could wrestle. I mean, just ask Jacob in the book of Genesis. Jesus could wrestle. Remember him touching Jacob and his hip automatically comes out of place? I wonder if he ever pulled that move on his brothers, you know? There's Jude wanting to wrestle him, and he's like, I got you now, Jesus. And he's like, beep, on his hip, and, ah, my hip came out, Dad! Jesus pulled my hip out of socket again. How? He touched me. He just touched you? Yeah, you know how he is, though. He just touches me, and my hip comes out. And I just picture Joseph saying, hey, Jude, take a sad song and make it better, buddy. Just come on now. I mean, sorry, couldn't resist that. I could see Joseph say, man up! Man up, Jude, what are you talking about? It'd have been so frustrating to grow up with Jesus as your older brother. So I'm not amazed that James and Jude had problems at first believing in Jesus. Their pride, no doubt, got in the way. What's amazing to me is that one day they did. One day they did, because again, remember, if anyone could say, he's not sinless. He's not the son of God. I remember when he stole money from mom's purse. I remember when he got drunk and mom and dad were out of town. His brothers could have said that, but they didn't, because they knew, as much as it must have irritated them as young men, that Jesus never sinned. So they eventually believe in him and serve him. But here in our story at this time, they still think he's crazy. They think he's out of his mind. And I point that out to you because though we would never phrase it that way, this, I believe with all of my heart, is the opinion where most people in the world are at concerning Jesus. Think it through. It is so common to hear people say, Christ was a good man, the greatest of men, a wonderful teacher of moral principles, but God, I don't think so. And when you, if you know the scriptures, point out passages where Jesus clearly said that he was God, then you get responses like, well, he was just mistaken about who he was. Just mistaken. That's a nice way to say he crazy. That's what it is. That's a nice way of saying it. I mean, if I said to you, hi, I'm Jason, and I created the universe in my basement, what would your response be to that if I really believe that? You'd be like, huh. It wouldn't be, oh, he's so cute, he's mistaken. That wouldn't be what you would think. You would think, guy's crazy. He's crazy. And you probably wouldn't want to hear any of my good moral teaching. Because if someone thinks they're God, they're not mistaken. They're crazy. And that was the opinion of Jesus' family at this point. And though we might want to sugarcoat it, it is truly the opinion of those in our day who say, ah, Jesus was a good moral teacher. He was a great man, great lessons for all of us. But he was just mistaken when he said he was God. What you're really saying is, I believe Jesus was crazy. That's one opinion. Now, the second opinion you could have of Jesus is even worse. Look at the religious leaders and their opinion in verse 22. It says, and the scribes who came from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has come to an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. The first opinion of Jesus is that he was crazy. The second opinion was that he was evil. And that was the opinion of these religious leaders. You know, they come on the scene, and these guys who were experts of the law, these guys who were given the commission to check out the teaching of the rabbis like Jesus, they've come with a verdict. Now understand, they didn't arrive at that verdict by interviewing Jesus and his disciples. Hey, how did you get raised up? What does he teach? And what's the fruit of his ministry? That's what they were supposed to do. Instead, they had just already made up their minds. They decided he is possessed and he is doing miracles by the power of Satan. They believed that he was possessed and controlled by the ruler of demons. And the reason, if you think it through, the reason they had to come to this opinion is they couldn't just deny the miracles that he was doing. You see, the context of Mark chapter 3, we get more detail in Matthew 12. Jesus had just healed a blind man. He had just loosed the tongue of one who couldn't speak. And he did it in front of everyone. They could not deny what they had seen. In fact, one of the greatest apologetics, which means proofs, one of the greatest proofs that Jesus really was who he said he was that his detractors didn't ignore him. They actually gave, way to his statement that he was the Christ, and it affected them because they couldn't just dismiss it. I mean, you might not know this, but it seems at least once a month, someone shows up here and tells either me or Pastor Rob, one of the other pastors, that they're Jesus. But people tell us that all the time. They come and shake our hand for the service and, hello, I'm the Son of God. And, I'm Jesus. They don't mean like Jesus. I mean, they mean Jesus. And what do we do? What do we do when I interact with someone like that? When I pray for that person. I say, oh, brother. And I put my arm around them and I love on them and I pray for them. What I don't do is bring them out in front of you and say, he says he's Jesus. What do you think? I've never done that. Rob's never done that. Why? Because we know he's not. We know he's not. We're not wondering, like, let's get to the bottom of this. Has Christ returned to Calvary Chapel Vista alone? That's not a question. That's not a question. We know the person's not actually Jesus. And so we pray for him. We love him. We don't get all worked up over it. Because we know he's not. We know they're not Jesus. Friends, they got worked up. They got all excited because they couldn't deny what they had seen. So they had to come up with some alternative. And their alternative was, man, Jesus is doing this by the power of Beelzebub. In fact, the indication of the Greek text is they're accusing him of saying it under his breath. He was walking around healing the blind, saying, Beelzebub, Beelzebub, Beelzebub. He was freeing lepers in Beelzebub, Beelzebub. What they were doing is accusing him of being just a common sorcerer of the dark arts. It was blasphemous what they were saying. And Jesus answers their verdict they've come up with in two ways. First of all, he shows the ridiculousness of their logic. He says, why would Satan cast out Satan? Why would Satan say, I know how to defeat God. I will cast all of my evil demons out of people, setting them free. That'll work. That'll really work. That's what I am going to do. That's ridiculous. Jesus must have been thinking, they think I'm crazy. These cats are crazy. How can they think that a house divided against itself isn't going to stand? That's not going to work. And Jesus goes on to say to them, if you're going to bind the strong man, which is what he was doing by casting out demons, he was binding the power of Satan in people's lives. Jesus says, then you have to be stronger than the strong man. I mean, doesn't that make sense to you? If some muscle-bound thug comes up to you in the parking lot demanding your wallet, what do you want in that moment? I don't know about you, but I want five bigger thugs who love Jesus to come and help me. That's what I want. I want someone who's stronger. And by the way, I believe that is a word for someone here today. Do you realize what Jesus is saying? He's saying, I am stronger. I'm stronger than what you are up against. I'm stronger than the demonic force trying to come against your family. I am stronger than your drug addiction. I am stronger than your sin. I am stronger. Now that strikes some of you as strange, because you grew up being taught that Jesus was a long-haired hippie that wore a dress. And you hear strong man, you think, that can't be Jesus. He wears a dress. That can't be him. He can come and pray for me after the strong man beats me up. But stronger than the strong man, that's not the guy in the dress. Church, we need to change our thinking. When my family and I were on vacation, we drove past this church that on the outside of it, this picture of a stereotypical emaciated Swedish Jesus who looks like if you sneeze on him, he dies. You know, you've seen this picture of him, you know, just, you know, all weak and feeble and looks like he's about to die. And there he is on the side of the building. And my kids just in unison, they say, Dad, who's that? And I said, well, it's supposed to be Jesus. And I love it. Just in unison, they go, no, it isn't. No, it isn't. And I was like, amen, kids, because they're absolutely right. No, it isn't. Jesus is the strong man. And some of you need to hear that, because I know, I don't know what you're up against. I don't know if it's sin or addiction. I don't know what trial has you against the wall. I don't know which demonic force is raging against you and your family, but you need to listen to me. You don't need holy water or some man-made system or Ghostbusters. You need a Savior, the real strong man, Jesus Christ. You need to say, Jesus, I can't deal with this sin. Amen. You need to say, Jesus, I can't deal with this addiction. I can't deal with this trial that's before me. I can't deal with this demonic oppression I sense against my family. So Jesus, you're the strong man. Would you come and deal with this for me? And I will worship you and honor you. I need you to be strong in my life. Some of you need to hear this today, because you're trying to deal with your sin on your own. What are you doing? Stop it. You need a Savior. You're trying to overcome your addiction by your great self-discipline. Hello? The reason you are addicted is you have no self-discipline. I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings today, but that's true. You don't need you. You need a Savior. And friends, that's who Jesus is. He is strong, and he is the Savior. And Jesus shows the ridiculousness of their verdict by saying, why would Satan be against Satan? Why would a house be divided against itself? That's craziness. He shows them the ridiculousness. And then, listen, church, listen. Then he gives them a warning. He says, be careful, guys. You guys are getting really close to committing the unforgivable sin. You're getting really close to blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Now, what in the world is that? If there is an unforgivable sin, it sounds like something I want to know what it is so I don't walk down that path. Wouldn't you agree? So what is the unforgivable sin? Easy, easy, friends. Get a pen, write this down. The unforgivable sin is drinking Pepsi. No, 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 it's not. I just know a few of you get all uptight when I'm teaching. You got your heresy meter out so you can bring it to Pastor Rob. Listen, it's not Pepsi. That's not close, but it's not Pepsi. That's not it. So what is it? What is the unforgivable sin? Well, I've heard so many different teachings on this. I don't even know where to start. I've heard the unforgivable sin is suicide, because you can't ask for forgiveness of your sin once you've killed yourself. Therefore, it cannot be forgiven. I've heard the divorce is the unforgivable sin, because it's the one sin people say that God hates. That's just ridiculous, by the way. Proverbs 6 has 7 sins that God hates, and that's not an exhaustive list. It's just poetic, because it's 7. God hates all sin, by the way. All sin. He loves you, a sinner, but he hates sin because he knows what it does to you and to me and to others. He hates all sin, but people say, oh, but Jesus said he hates divorce, so that has to... No. I've heard people say that, well, it's when you attribute miracles to man instead of God. God will not forgive that if you're watching, you know, quote-unquote Christian TV and some evangelist, you know, heals some guy and you say, is that really the Lord? Be careful. Be careful. You're really close to committing the unforgivable sin. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. Each of those things, suicide, divorce, being quick to dismiss the works of God without checking into them, what's really going on, all those things are things we want to avoid in our lives. But as far as one of those things being unforgivable, I don't see a basis for that in Scripture. I don't see it at all. So what is the unforgivable sin? What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, to understand what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, to understand what the unforgivable sin is, we understand why the Holy Spirit came. What was his purpose in coming to earth? And Jesus explains that to us in John chapter 16. He's trying to comfort his disciples and he's going, I'm not going to leave you orphans. And here's what he says, John 16 verses 7 through 9. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, listen. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Jesus tells the disciples, you don't have to worry. I'm leaving you, but I'm sending my Spirit. And he's coming to this world to help you, to assist you, to do so many things, to lead him into all truth. But Jesus says his first and primary ministry is to convict the world of sin. And notice, church, sin singular, not sins plural. He's not convicting the world of the sins of divorce or the sins of lying or the sins of adultery. He's convicting the world of their one sin. The fact that they have rejected Jesus Christ, as he says there, that they do not believe in me. That's what separates us from God. And the Holy Spirit, you remember, if those of you that remember before you were saved, man, you remember the Holy Spirit was after you. Everybody tell you, you're all right, you're all right. And you lay your head on the pillow and you hear that voice. You're not okay. You're not okay. You're in sin. You're separated from God. Something's wrong. You know that because the Spirit was after you, convicting you of your sin. So in other words, the Holy Spirit's mission to the world is to convict them of their sin, the sin that they're separated from God. And that's the Holy Spirit's mission. Now, when we reject that, like the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing, they were saying, hey, he just has a demon. Oh, he's not really God. Oh, he's not really the Messiah. They're rejecting the witness of the Holy Spirit in their heart, saying, he's the Christ. He's the one you've been waiting for. He's the one you need. They were rejecting. And Jesus warns and says, hold on, guys. You're getting close. You're getting close to that continual rejection of my Spirit in your life, trying to get you to repent of your sins, to confess that I am Lord and receive me as Lord and Savior. See, that makes sense to me. That's the one sin that cannot be forgiven. That's the one sin. I mean, what does John tell us in 1 John 1:7? He says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Every bit of our sin. And that's sin in the future, sin in the present, sin in the past. But we need to repent for different reasons. You need to repent because the word repent is homologeo. Homo, meaning the same. Legeo, meaning to speak. You are speaking the same as God. You're saying, God, I agree with you. What I just did was sin. It was awful. I'm agreeing with you. It was wrong. And I want to repent. I want to turn. I want to follow you. That's what repentance is for. It is so key when it comes to protection against future sin. It's restorative to your relationship with God. But it doesn't save you, friends. It doesn't save you. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you and me from all sins. And so it makes sense that the one sin that is unforgivable, the one thing you cannot do, is reject the Holy Spirit's witness that Jesus is the Christ, that he is your Savior, and you need to give your life to him. That's the only sin you'll ever answer for. When you get to heaven, it won't be about, why'd you steal the candy bar when you were 8? Why did you lie to your parents when you were 16? That would take forever if that was the deal, wouldn't it? That would make heaven a bummer. It's like, we're going to go over all of these? Yes, all of them. Grandma, why don't you leave the room for a second? I mean, that would be horrible. That's not heaven. That's some other place. That's not the deal, though. It's your sin. It's what did you do with Jesus? Did you believe in him as your Lord and Savior? Did you resist the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin? To not do that is the only thing that is truly unforgivable. So Jesus deals with their weird verdict that he's evil by showing them how ridiculous they are and then warning them, hey, you're getting close. There's one more opinion of Jesus, and we see that in verse 31 through 35, and that was those that understood that Jesus was Lord. Look at it with me, verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came, staying outside, and they sent to him, calling him. And the multitude was sitting around, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And they looked around, or he looked around in the circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus' mother and brothers were still trying to get a hold of him. And the crowds were still pressing in, so they start to pass the word inward. Hey, Jesus, your mom's outside. She's looking for you. Your brothers are trying to get a hold of you. And Jesus says something to the audience that would have been shocking in that day. He says, who's my mom? Who are my brothers? That's kind of shocking in our day. It's kind of cold in our day. If you're like, I don't even know my mom. But in that culture, in Hebrew culture, boy, that so emphasized the family, it would have been even worse. So what was Jesus doing? Was he being a jerk? Well, we know that couldn't be possible. So what was going on? Well, understand, he wasn't dismissing his family. He wasn't cutting ties with them. He loved his biological family. We see that at the cross. At the cross, he's dying for my sins and yours. And while he's dying, he looks down and sees his mom. He sees John, the disciple, and he says, mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. What is he doing? He's arranging care for his mom after his death from the cross. He loved his mom. He loved his brothers. He loved his half-brothers and half-sisters. He loves them. He wasn't dismissing them. What he meant when he said that, listen to me. What he meant was there was a deeper kinship than blood in this world. There's a deeper spiritual kinship characterized by obedience. Jesus said in his relationship with his heavenly Father, he said, my food is to do the will of them, of him who sent me. He says, my food, Jesus is saying, every beat of my heart was given to perform my Father's will. It was essential to the experience of family for Jesus. And the same thing's true for you and me. Alexander McLaren paraphrases the last verse of chapter 3 by saying this, whoever does God's will is and feels himself to be my brothers and my sisters. You see, gang, obedience to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Hear me on this. Obedience to the lordship of Jesus Christ doesn't save you, doesn't produce grace, but what it does is produce a sense of family. You're my Father in heaven. You're my Lord because I'm following your will for me. You see, this is it, church. You have to come to an opinion of who Jesus is. We must decide. Jesus wants you to decide. He said to his own disciples, who do men say that I am? Oh, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're Elijah. And then he turns the table. He says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Jesus wants you to have an opinion. To quote the often quoted words of C.S. Lewis on this subject, he says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really silly thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we mustn't say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, C.S. Lewis, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But do not let us come to him with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He hasn't left that open to us, and he didn't intend to. Love, C.S. Lewis. And that's the deal, gang. Who is Jesus? What is your opinion? Are you ready to say he was crazy? Oh, I wouldn't say that. I mean, you know, he was just mistaken. No, that's what you're saying. Nobody's mistaken. He's crazy if you really believe that. Whoa. Maybe he did know who he was. He just was fooling people. Oh, so you believe he was evil? Oh, no, I wouldn't say that. Listen, if you know you're not God and you fool thousands in your generation and billions since that you are God, that's not what a good person does. That's what an evil person does. Are you ready to say that Jesus was crazy? Are you ready to say that he was evil? Well, if not, like me, There's only one other option. He was Lord. He wasn't crazy and he wasn't fooling people. He actually was who he said he was. And if you believe that he is Lord, how will it manifest itself in your life? Jesus tells you. It says there in verse 36, he looked around the room. And I love the original language there. It just has this picture of Jesus gazing into each of their hearts. Who's my brothers? Who are my sisters? And he answers his question. Those who do my will, they're my brothers. They're my sisters. You see, when we really let it sink in that Jesus is Lord, it doesn't manifest itself in religious rhetoric. It doesn't come just because we remember to set our clocks back and came to church on Sunday. Ooh, pin a rose on my nose. That's not where it manifests itself. Where it manifests itself is when I am willing to do the will of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but man, that's where I want to be. That doesn't mean you're not a sinner. Boy, I'm a sinner. I can't wait till I get to heaven and this body of flesh is gone. Can't you? It's not going to be a glorious day. But let me ask you, do you want to do God's will? Do you want to follow him? Does it break your heart when you don't? Do you get on your face and say, Lord, what a fool. How could I not listen to you? And I went this way and I said that thing and, oh, Lord, help me, not again. I want to follow your will. Is that your heart, church? Well, then follow his will. Let him be strong in your life. Let him deal with those sins and addictions. Don't just give in to him and think it's not a matter. You do his will. And when you fall, you get up and you do his will again. I want his will for us personally, as families, as individuals, as us as a church. I want us doing the will of our Father in heaven. Pray you do too. Father, I pray for all of us here today, those listening online, those that will hear this study later in the future. I just pray, Lord, that we would come to an opinion of who you are. Because Jesus, I don't believe that you were crazy. And I believe the statement that you were evil, misleading people, is just absolutely ridiculous. So it leaves only one more option. You are Lord. You were, you are, you always will be Lord. And I pray for those of us that do know that, that do understand that, that God, we would be doers of your will, not just hearers of your will today. We'd let your Spirit search our hearts, and where we need to change, Lord, may we not give just lip service to your word. May we obey your word, and when we fall, because we will, God, help us to be quick to repent and quick to say, Lord, you are not just my brother, but you are my Father and my King and my Lord, and I have been made to do your will. God, I also want to pray for anyone here today that maybe has not yet made that decision. They probably would never say out loud that you are crazy or you are evil, but by their lives, that's what they've been saying. That you were just mistaken about who you were. You were just misleading people about who you were. But I don't believe that you were crazy. I don't believe that you were evil. I believe that you were Lord. If there are some here today that need to get to that point where they say, God, I believe in you. I believe that you're Lord. I'm not willing to say that you were a liar. I'm not willing to say that you were a lunatic. Lord, you were Lord. I pray that today some would surrender to you. That today would be the day of salvation. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, just a moment between you and the Lord, really. And myself, so I know who to pray for and whether this is something the Lord's doing in our midst today or not. But if you're tired of running from God, you're tired of trying to figure it out on your own, and you realize you need a Savior, whether for the first time or anew and afresh today, Man, I want you just to lift up your hand right where you are and surrender to the Lord and say, that's me. I need a Savior. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Is there anyone here today, anyone here in this service who would say, that's me? God bless you. I'll see you up front. Anybody else that would say, man, that's me. I need a Savior. Well, Father, I pray for one precious gal that raised her hand before you. And I pray she would surrender her heart fully and completely to you. That you would be her Lord and Master and Savior. That you, Father, would be so real to her. And I pray right now in her own words, she would just cry out to you, Lord, I need you. Save me. Be my God and be my King. Be my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.